Is that door shut now or okay? So last week we had finished up chapter 2 there, and we would see how we'd summarize in a sense the what Israel would go through just disobedience to the Lord, adultery in a sense in plain sight. Remember we that phrase, in the sight of the Lord, they basically did evil right in his plain sight. And so anytime that we have put other gods before the Lord, or we have put other gods in the same lineup as the Lord, it's considered idolatry. And really, if we are his child, if we are the bride of Christ, we have a marriage bond between us and the Lord. And when we have reneged on that relationship and we have followed after certain idols or other things, that's putting God in the same lineup as the other gods. And he deserves and he expects us to do differently, as his children. And certainly he did for Israel. But part of the love of the Father is that he sees his children falling into idolatry. He doesn't forsake them. He doesn't pull his hand completely off them. He allows them to squander perhaps a little bit in their foolishness. He allows circumstances and consequences to happen to them for the simple desire that he has to draw them in. He allows that to happen. And so, and of course, the scripture, right? God chastens the ones he loves. And so when we're chastened by the Lord, it's not that he stopped loving us. It is that we can be assured that he continues to love us, right? As we are chastened. So just we see even in this book here the abundance of God's grace, even when Israel has decided in itself to compromise and follow after other gods. Now, when we enter into chapter 3, we see where the Lord has allowed nations to be left, in a sense, in the midst of Israel. These nations were nations that that Joshua wasn't able to take care of, and certainly the Lord allowed it so that his children would experience. It says here it was taught to know war, that Israel might see how good they had it, really, and come back to the Lord. It's always the Lord trying to bring his people back. So we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 3, and it says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generation of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it, namely the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So God left them in the land there. For the purpose, really, I think it was for the purpose of refining who Israel was, you know, to kind of test, to bring the, you know, as the silversmith would boil the silver in order to bring that dross to the top, that he might skim off that dross, right? The impurities in the silver, right? Because nobody wants to buy a silver ring and have a bunch of holes in it, right? From all the impurities that would be there if the refiner didn't refine. And so for that purpose, I think he left these people, the Canaanites and such, in the land so that he could see, or they could see. He already knew their heart, right? But isn't it true that sometimes we don't know what we're about until we enter into the fire, right? We can say, boy, if I ever get there, I'm going to praise the Lord. If I ever get there, I'm going to make sure that I follow the Lord, right? But it's not until the flame hits us that we finally say, okay, you know, this is who I am, right? And God identifies us to ourselves so that we know how far we are from Him. We know how close we are to Him, you know, and it allows us some sensitivity of God's Spirit too, you know, as He refines us. So He does this in our lives as well as He did for the Israelites. He allows these things, these Canaanites, these Hivites, you know, all into our midst in order for us to know how close we are to Him and how much we need Him, right? It comes down to how much do you need Him? Well, we need Him. We need Him desperately, you know. I think of some of the things that we deal with, me and Karen personally, with Isaiah, right? Boy, the Lord shows us certain things. You know, He's not a mistake. You know, He's something that God has placed within our midst so that we, as parents, could understand how close we are or how far away we are from the Lord. You know, and it really gives us a picture of ourselves, you know, as we try to work through some of His stuff with Him. So God allows it, you know, these things to come in. And then verse 5, thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So, you know, when we're left to the flesh, to walk in the flesh, what do we reap but things of the flesh? They took their daughters, and they took their sons, and they were joined together in marriage, and it seems fine until you get into the background and we see that they were serving their gods as well, right? And of course, we know in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, it says there, they will turn your sons away from me, you know. They will turn your sons away from me. That was concerning to the Lord. That's concerning to the Lord even today. You know, as we are tempted to leave Him, or tempted to say, well, maybe that's not so bad. Not so bad. Maybe that's not so bad. And we have a tendency of drawing away from the Lord without even perhaps knowing that we're doing it, You know, one of the things that really bothers me, and I was sharing with Karen the other day, what really bothers me about sports nowadays, you ever notice when sports are? What day of the week they're on? Sunday. How many little kids are missing church because they're playing soccer and football? And guess what? The church is right there with them. They're sending their kids right to football. Oh, we got to go to football practice. We got to go to soccer practice. And we got to be careful. Because remember, the enemy here wants us to put God on the same team as the enemy, right? He wants us, all the other gods that there are, right? He wants us to make sure that God is on the same team, in a sense. Because if he is, see, we've dishonored God. We got to be careful that, hey, you know, we don't start to take up that, you know. I remember when we were sharing back and forth here this week about how Noah, you know, he always said, you know, he was a good hockey player, right? He was a little tyke and he was playing hockey and he was doing okay. I can't say he'd be in the NHL right today, right? But or even college material or whatever you want to call it. But he enjoyed it. And then it came down to where we had to make a decision. He couldn't play on this in this league anymore because he was too old. So we had to make the next jump, and it was either we had to go to the I can't remember what they were all called, but one was like a traveling league, and then the other one was what they called the home league, and that was crazy. So we thought, well, gee, maybe we'll do the home league. That sounds like it would be at home, right? I mean, why would they call it home league without it being close to home? And at the time we were in Canandaigua, and we were told that we were going to play kids in Batavia. I mean, that's halfway to Buffalo, right? And so I made an executive decision, and I said, you know what? We're a family. It's not one kid, right, in the family. And so we didn't do it. But you know when the games were? You know when the practices were? Every night that church was. Right? And it becomes this draw, right? Is that, well, you know, the other parents are doing it, and I'll just be the bad parent if I don't do it. That's nonsense. That's nonsense because, you know, it's one more way for us to pull, or for the world to pull our kids away from him, right? Remember, he was concerned in Deuteronomy there when he stated, they will turn your sons away from me. See, he was concerned about the personal relationship our kids would have, or their kids would have with him. And shouldn't we be concerned with that today? That somehow our kids are being drawn away because of sports. Sports are fun, and I love sports, right? I grew up in it, and I love playing them, but it's not the end all. The end all is Jesus, and we got to get that across to our kids. That, hey, you know. And you know, there's a certain amount of compromise that goes on. We start to rationalize why we're doing certain things. And we rationalize Jesus out of the conversation, out of the activity. So it's just, you know, it's just a warning, you know. It's like the Lord allowed the Canaanites and so forth to stay in the land. And as soon as the enemy was in the land, who changed? It wasn't the Canaanites. It was the Israelites. That's why when it comes down to people and their preference for an individual, well, I will go and make sure that, you know, I'm a light in the darkness. So I am going into this relationship as the light. The light is quickly darkened in a relationship. Right? We gotta understand that even, you know, Jesus was tempted many a times. So we're gonna be tempted many a times. The only difference between us is that He was God and we're not, right? And so when we go into those situations, don't think we're gonna be Superman or Superwoman, right? What is Superwoman? Wonder Woman, right? But we gotta be careful when we go into those situations for sure. Verse 7, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and served Baals and Asherahs. Or some translations say the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He told them... He sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan. I'm not saying the second half of that name. It's just too difficult on a Wednesday night. 8 years. 8 years they were there. Then the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. The Lord raised up the deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. He went out to war and the Lord delivered Cushan, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands, and his hands prevailed over Cushan. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Yeah, there's some interesting things here. But really, a period of apostasy, right? Where we see we can fit right into this scripture because that's where we're at today in the church. We're drifting away from the church. We're in the sight of the Lord. Remember we said that was plain sight. That was everything out in the open in front of the Lord without shame, right? In the sight of the Lord. And they forgot. They forgot the Lord. And they served other gods. And it says that because of that, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And He took them and He sold them. He sold them over to this king of Mesopotamia. And they said they served them for 8 years. And that is a long time, but there are other ones that we'll cover even tonight that are longer. But turned over, sold, almost seems like they had sold their souls in a sense to this king of Mesopotamia. And it says, and when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. There comes a point in time when we have to cry out to Him, right? That we have to get to the end of ourselves and we finally cry out to the Lord. You know, for 8 years, God was just waiting for that cry. He would have answered it in the first year, right? He'll answer us in the first year. Why do we wait so long to cry out to the Lord when we've forgotten Him? You know, when we've seen disaster and circumstances, we fight against them circumstances, right? We try to change those circumstances to make them favorable, but they continue on, and it seems like this bondage that they were in continued on, but one day it came where enough was enough. And they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard them. And look what it says here. The Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. And his name was Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's important. If somebody's going to deliver you on your own, on their own strength, you're in probably more trouble than what you were before. But this man, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, or he led them. And it says that he prevailed over this king. And there was rest there for 40 years. And then, of course, he died. And interesting here, Othniel, there's not a lot to claim here, right? Who was he? Well, we know from the scripture here, and from, I think, when we covered in chapter 1, that Othniel was a relation there of Caleb. Caleb's younger brother. So, who was he? He was kind of put in charge just because of who he knew. You know, in a sense, you could say that. But God handpicked this guy because why? Because he had no qualifications. That's what I think. I think he was just an ordinary guy. He didn't really have much to offer. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him because he was open to the Lord. And so, when we look at these characters in here that we're going to look at tonight, it's interesting because none of them stand out like they're on some sort of pedestal. They don't seem like anything spectacular. They have some uniqueness to them, right? God uses that uniqueness, but besides that, they're just ordinary men, right? Ordinary people. And so this guy dies, but you know, prior to his death, the land was at rest. There was no war for 40 years. Then it goes on in verse 12 there, and it says, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. It sounds like a broken record, doesn't it? Then he gathered to him the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of Palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him, the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. So it seems like, as we start this section of Scripture, it would seem as if, and it was, that history was repeating itself. And when history repeats itself, often it becomes more damaging. As we see now, the children of Israel are serving this god Eglon, right? And how many years? 18 years. So we thought 8 was a lot, but now it's 18 years. It seems as if the, you know, as they continue in their sin, as they, you know, continue to follow the gods of the lands, things become even worse. So they perform evil. They forget God. God sends a king to chasten them. Why? Because he loves them. He wants to bring them back. You know, in this whole book, you know, you can just see God's long-suffering for his people. He keeps trying. Keeps trying to bring his people back to him. But he chastens them, and they cry out to the Lord, and he sends them a deliverer, and then there's peace. And now for 18 years, they are in bondage again to another king. And it says here that now Ehud made himself a dagger. You know, if we back up there a little bit, one of the interesting things here when it was defining Ehud was what? That he was left-handed. I had to applaud that, in a sense. It's like, yes, God loves left-handed men. But there was a purpose for that, you know. But that was his uniqueness. He goes, wait a minute. What did he have to do with that? Nothing. God made him that way, didn't he? He made him that way so he could use him in this way to free his people. God knew ahead of time that Ehud would use that left-handedness to free his people. And it says now Ehud would made himself a dagger. It was double-edged and a cubit in length, and fastened it under his clothes on his right hand. Here's the interesting, or under his right thigh. The interesting thing is, it was when somebody came into a king's area, they would always be checked on their left side. Just to so that they, because predominantly, people were right-handed. Right? I remember my mom saying when she was a girl, she was left-handed. And she remembers the school teacher trying to convert her. And she had, they made her write with her right hand for the longest time. Now, I never knew that. She always wrote left-handed. And I sometimes go back into those archives of old letters and I think maybe she should have been right-handed. She might have, her handwriting might have been better, you know, but here they tried to change. So predominantly people were right-handed. So when they went to reach for their sword, it was always on the left thigh, right? So he had his planted over here on his right thigh, being left-handed. So when he came into the presence of the king, he probably wasn't discovered because of that reason, because he was left-handed. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. It's funny how scripture is sometimes, don't you? I was thinking about this, you know. I was like, man, why, you know, Lord, why would you put such a thing in the Bible? Well, this guy must have been unusually fat, right? This wasn't like, well, I put on a couple pounds, right? This was I ate my brother, sister, and cousin for lunch, kind of thing. He was a big man, right? He was pretty hefty. He was notably very fat. And when he had finished representing the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute, but he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal, and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. So, to be in the presence of the king was quite, it could be, you know, you had to be careful, right? You had to be careful or else you could be put to death. So it takes a little guts here just to say, wait a minute, I've got a special message for the king. And he said, keep silence. And all who attended him went out. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. Everybody's ears perk up, right? Everybody wants to hear a special message from God, and hopefully it's a good one. Right, it's not one that condemns them. So he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right hand, right thigh, and thrusted it into his belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. This guy is worthy of saying that he is very fat, right? I mean, this guy took the whole, almost gobbled up the sword there, right? Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the door of the upper room behind him and locked it. So here we have the death of a king that is needful for the deliverance of a people, right? So all these people that are up in arms about war, sometimes it takes death of certain individuals in order to free a particular population, right? And we know that through all the wars that this country's been through, right? Nobody wants them, but sometimes those deaths are necessary. And when he had gone out, Eglon's servants came and looked, and to their surprise, the door of the upper room was locked. So they said, "He is probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber." So they waited until they were embarrassed, and still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore they took the key and opened them. And there was their master fallen dead on the floor. It's interesting that this would take place, right? That the doors were locked, which was a seemingly an unusual occurrence. They would wait for a period of time until they felt like, okay, it's been long enough, I'm going to go through that door, you know, to make sure everything's okay. But it's amazing. I think it's just the Lord's timing, right? That he would time this in such a way that it would give Ehud just enough time to get out, to escape, right? After performing what the Lord had asked him to do. It says here, but Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Syrah. So he escaped. And I think when I was reading this, I was thinking, how many times does the Lord allow us opportunity to escape? Because if you think of this king as holding Israel in bondage for 18 years, being their servants, and Ehud goes in, he kills the king, and then the Lord allows him to escape with his life. And I think of so many times that the Lord has allowed us to escape out of sin, right? Out of the bondage, really, out of the bondage, and how we should take advantage of that. And we should look for those escapes, for sure. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. He didn't just escape and desert. It says that he went down there, and he got hold of them and he led them, right? He was a leader. Then he said to them, "Follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him, seized the fords of Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all astute men of valor, not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. It's a lot of years to have rest. So we see they went into bondage for 18 years. That was 10 more than what they previously did. The first time they had 40 years of rest, and this time God blessed them with 80 years, right? Continuing to impress upon Israel the importance of following after the Lord, right? What a reward there is to follow after Him, to be delivered by Him, right? And we can attest to that for sure. And then we come to verse 31. So what did we learn about Ehud there? It was that he was a left-handed, and his qualifications were only that he was left-handed. He didn't seemingly have anything else to offer, did he? He just didn't. That's what he was, and the Lord used him. He was just an ordinary guy. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. Goad, I guess it is. Ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. I just wanted to take you through what that ox goad was, just in case you didn't know. But it was a wooden tool. It was approximately 8 feet long, and it was fit with an iron spike and a point at its end. And it was used to spur the ox. Right? It was used to spur the ox that was pulling the plow or the cart. And it often had an iron scraper at the non-pointed end to clear clogs of earth from the plowshare when they became weighted down. And so it's interesting here that he would use that, right? Because that was to till the land. It was part of the agricultural equipment, in a sense, but he had used that ox goad to fend off and, matter of fact, kill 600 Philistines with it, right? So quite the feat. He used it as a spear. And matter of fact, in the fifth chapter, verse 8, it says that Israel was disarmed to the extent there that not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. So it seemed as if they lacked any type of metal weapon here, you know. And this is all he had. this is it, man. Let's go get my goad, you know, my ox goad. That's all I had, you know. Under his pillow, he had an ox goad, a smaller ox goad, you know. And, you know, and so that was his defense. That's all he had. But he used it, right? And the fact here is that he used it. And so God equips us with certain things. And sometimes we think, we don't have that ability, Lord. And the Lord is saying, just use what you have. Just use what you have. You use the goad. The ox goad. You know? I mean, if you think back to Acts chapter 26, where or when Jesus actually, I think it's when Jesus confronts Paul and he says, why do you kick against the goads? Right? Is that, I don't know if it's 26 or if it's or during his conversion, but why do you kick against those things? Them things hurt, right? That they have these things on them, that these big old ox we use for those to get them going in the right direction, you know, to steer them in a sense, to keep them going, keep them plowing the fields. Why do you kick against them? You know? And so, you know, as we look at this chapter, we can't write home about much about these three guys other than they're ordinary men, right? They're ordinary people. You know, sometimes I think we think that we have to speak eloquently, right? Moses was hung up on it. Jeremiah was hung up on it. You know, there a lot of the prophets were hung up on how they, gee, Lord, how are you going to use me? I can't speak eloquently, you know. Thank God he doesn't put that criteria on us, right? He just says, I mean, look at Othniel, right? That the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. See, God wants us free from any ability that we think that we have this ability and we can serve God because of that ability. That's where a lot of people get in trouble, because pride sits in. And then all of a sudden, they think there's something high and mighty, right? And guess what happens? They forget God. You know, and that becomes troublesome to the Lord. Then the Lord has to take them through some wilderness journeys to get them back, to see, to allow them to see who they really are. And so I think when we look at these three guys, matter of fact, Shamgar, I think he got shammed. He got hardly anything here, just a big old ox goad, you know. He had a little one verse. I mean, he killed 600 men of Philistine. How many of us have done that with an ox goad? Not many, huh? But God would use him to deliver Israel. So I was thinking, okay, Lord, you know, I get it. I get it. What do we have? You reach for the battle weapon. You want to see people get delivered from certain things in their lives. You say, Lord, where do I have to turn? I'm me, Lord, and you know me, and I don't have a lot of talents. I don't have a lot of skill. What do I do? And he reminded me of a few things I just want to share with you. One is the Word of God, right? We reach down and we pick up the Word of God. That's one of our goads that he's given us. He's given us right in our possession this goad, and it's like, wow, Lord. And it's kind of like a goad. It hurts sometimes, doesn't it? It's kind of, Lord, you know, I thought this was going to be nice. But it hurts when it hits you. I was reminded of, today I was reminded of Matthew 24:35 that says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. It's always there. Always there for us. You know, we can disappoint each other. That's for sure. We can say certain things, and we may mean them and we may not. We may disappoint each other, but the Word of God is steady. His word is perfect. And it never passes away. It's always there. Always there. Another verse for you, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword in a fat man. No, it doesn't say that. Piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. You want to discern your thoughts? You want to make sure that they're of the Lord? Go to His Word. You know, His Word is sharp. He'll divide the truth from the lies. Piercing even the division of the soul and spirit. So that's the Word of God. What else do we have at our fingertips? What other goads do we see there? I think of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, it says in Titus 3:5, it says that the Holy Spirit, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, that's how we're saved, right? And so the Holy Spirit saves us. And then it goes even beyond that, right? It teaches us, right? In Luke 12:11-12, it says, now when they bring you to the synagogues and to the magistrates and authority, do not worry about how and what you should say, what you should answer, or what you should say. For who's going to be there? The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And I think there's a wonderful weapon there that we have within our possession, the Holy Spirit, to speak those words that we don't know how to speak. Let Him teach us what to speak. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit hath come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit allows us to be a witness for Him. What better weapon for the warfare do we have? You know, or at least one of them, right? The other one, I want you to turn to chapter 17 of Matthew. There's a couple of them here, actually. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Just kidding. Well, it is, but 17. 17. Remember, this is when let's read from 14 on, and then we'll get there. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, and said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And Jesus said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured that hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to him, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So a couple things here, right? Another one that we have is faith, you know, or I like to say trust in Him, right? That trust aspect of our relationship with Him. Just trust Him, right? Lord, I don't have anything. I'm just left-handed, Lord. I'm left-handed, and I don't know how you're going to use a left-handed guy, right, to deliver your people. But I'm going to trust you. There comes down to it where you got to trust, right? Ehud, right? Ehud went into the palace there, and the guards came up to him and started checking him over, make sure he didn't have any any swords or any spears on his left leg there, and he had to trust that they wouldn't look for his right leg. Right? He had to trust. He had to trust when he went in there and give the tribute that God was going to provide him opportunity to be alone with the king, or that time in order to take care of the king. And when he took care of the king, he had to trust the Lord, right? He had to have faith in the Lord that, hey, when I go to escape, I'll escape. Right? And then when he got back to Israel, he had to trust that God was going to show them a way to deliver Israel, and that Israel was actually going to follow him. Right? So faith, you know, faith and trust in the Lord. And the last thing really is prayer, right? Prayer, prayer, and more prayer. What a wonderful, you know, if we trust the Lord, right? Why aren't we asking Him to deliver certain people from certain things? Or why aren't we asking Him to heal certain people from certain things, right? Or why aren't we asking Him direction, you know, or having that conversation with Him? You know, why are we calling our neighbor for their opinion, you know, rather than the Lord? So it's, you know, so just, you know, as we look at these three individuals, they didn't have much to offer, right? They didn't have much to offer. You probably couldn't sell their biography very well today, right? There wasn't much to it, except that the Lord empowered them, right? And today, the Lord empowers us through His Word. That's why we need to spend time in His Word, through prayer, through His Holy Spirit, you know, them things that every once in a while you know the Lord spoke to you through His Spirit, right? And that He told you to go a different way home instead of the regular way and so forth, you know. And then we got, you know, we just need to trust Him and pray, ask for His guidance, right? Amen.